Let's pray. Holy Father, we are very grateful for your many mercies to us. We are thankful for the Sabbath day and for the activities of it. We pray for your blessing upon all that is done in this day for your glory and your honor in keeping with your holy commandment. Father, we ask that in this time of study, you would give us clarity of thought, help us to embrace the truth and be better enabled to reject error. Father, again, for your glory and your honor, we ask this in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were continuing in our study of the strategic plan, and I went over, I gave some initial analysis, pointing out that the repeated themes and priorities apparent in the strategic plan have an underlying principle, I would suggest, too, in particular, growth and influence. These are central to both the crisis that Dr. Chappell describes in that report adopted by all those leaders in the PCA that were on the committee, and those themes underline not only that crisis, as he puts forward, we're lacking in our growth, and here are all of the reasons why, and we're lacking in our influence, and here are all the reasons why. And it's put forward in the shape of a crisis, an issue that is of vital importance to the survival of the PCA. And those two undergirding principles or themes are seen as well in the solutions provided in the strategic plan itself. As we looked at the solutions put forward, let me give you again the three emphases that they put forward on the face of the proposal. Again, I suggest those two undergirding principles are there throughout, but they put the plan forward in three categories. They called them themes and means. The first was civil conversations. That's how it was presented to the assembly. It was formerly known as safe places. We talked about that more last week. The idea that there is a need for forums of discussion outside of the courts of the church in their formal sense. There need to be forums where topics can be elaborately discussed. Ideas can be put forward without concern of some kind of charge of error. Emphasis there is that it must not be that formal setting, because that formal setting of presbytery, general assembly, is particularly concerned with issues of orthodoxy, issues of particular propriety and practice, and so on. And that's just not the right form to get out these new ideas. Rather, it needs to be in a less formal setting. At the same time, though, it is urged it cannot simply be over a cup of coffee. It can't be the kind of casual conversation that takes place around a meal, things like that, because that doesn't allow for the more rigorous presentation and challenging of those ideas. So there is this middle place that's being urged. There has to be some kind of a forum for the discussion of those ideas in a somewhat formal way, but without the rigors, the rigidity of the presbytery, the General Assembly setting, because of the concern that that setting would prevent the free flow of ideas. That's just, there's too much, if I may suddenly be blunt, there's too much concern for orthodoxy. There's too much concern for the agreed-upon standards, which are not, in fact, agreed upon. That's the point here, in part, that we don't have that formal agreement that Dr. Chappell urged we have. And as a result, when we talk about the free flow of ideas, the danger we wish to avoid is being charged with heresy because, in fact, we don't know these standards and we're suggesting that we do and say and teach things that are exactly contrary to those standards. What other danger could there be? If we're looking for safe places, as it's described, it must be because there is some danger. What could be that danger, apart from endangering my career as a minister because I want to teach something that's explicitly contrary to our standards. Now, as evidence of that, and I put it very in a very blunt way, I don't wish to demonize, to portray in a way that is altogether apart from the friendly intentions of those people. I mean, honestly, those advocating for this think that we do have formal agreement. But what they mean by it is what I suggested last week, that it's on the shelf. We all know where it is. We point to it with admiration. It's our standards. And there's kind of a warm feeling about that thing. But there's a lack of definition of it. That's entirely up for grabs in the end, in the final analysis. Now, the process of making everything up for grabs takes a lot of time and happens gradually. It's by making it a living document, the kinds of things that we've done with our own Constitution in these United States. So there's this urging that we have these safe places for conversation. As I was about to say, the evidence I put forward for this is in Dr. Keller's lecture, and Dr. Keller does a brilliant job, I think, of summarizing better than what Dr. Chappell does the issues as the movers and shakers see it culturally within the PCA. And so I'm going to lean upon his analysis in a little bit. His especially, but he interacted with Ligon Duncan in a friendly manner at a forum at the General Assembly. Dr. Keller points out that there is the issue of women in the office of deacon, and that he is very much on the side of that discussion, which would put forward the propriety, the biblical propriety of women serving in the office of deacon. And he has urged that no one can point to any activity on his part in the courts of the church which would seek to change our current position. He said, I just don't think that's the proper way for us to do this, because our documents were drafted, according to Dr. Keller, with a view of keeping us all together. I'll get more to his analysis in a minute. But he urges, what are we going to do then? If we're going to move forward in any way, some things need to change. How will we do that? We have to have some forum for conversation. And I don't think, he said, the proper forum is overtures to the General Assembly. Now, you'll remember what I mentioned last week, that in previous years, when it was urged, we need a study committee, we need some forum to discuss women's ordination to the office of deacon, because there's confusion, there's lack of certainty on this. The General Assembly responded with, no, there's not, there's disagreement, there's principled disagreement on this. So we don't need a study committee. If you think that the standards are in error, please bring an overture from your session, through the presbytery, to the General Assembly. Point out the error, give biblical argumentation for it in your overture, and present a proposed change. That's what Dr. Keller is saying is not sufficient. He's saying that won't work. The reason, he says, is because we're entrenched. And if I'm going to change my brother's mind, it's not going to be by my saying, by the way, remember, I believe this. My brother already knows I believe that. He's way over here saying, yes, I know, and you're wrong. And so he's saying, if I'm going to change my brother's mind, it's not going to be on the floor of General Assembly, more than likely. It's going to be in some other forum. And it can't just be over a cup of coffee, because that doesn't provide sufficient structure to present those ideas with care and accuracy and an appropriate challenge. You know, over the cup of coffee, it just isn't a large enough forum to get that kind of give and take. Rather, if you have a debate where everybody's safe, you can say anything, you can argue in any way, but you have a large forum for that debate, it's hoped that minds can be changed that way, at least over time. So that's why that's being put forward. I've already hinted at why that's a bad idea. You know, there is supposed to be formal agreement, that is, principled agreement, that has real traction. And that should be what we've put forward in the Westminster Standards and our Book of Church Order. That should be largely non-negotiable, apart from the overture process. that should be settled agreement. It isn't that anyone who disagrees with it is no Christian and no brother of mine, etc. No. It's just that a denomination exists, presumably, because there is a constituted agreement there in doctrine, piety, and practice. That agreement is necessary for doing what God requires us to do as a church. If that weren't so, we shouldn't have the denomination. That's the reason denominations exist. They're necessary to do what God requires. They're necessary for the agenda of the church to be lived out. How can we do that agenda that God has for us? What is it? And how should we do it? That's what the Westminster Standards and the Book of Church Order are. Our agreement on that. It is precisely because we don't have that agreement, though it's urged that we do, that there is this request for safe places or civil conversations. I also gave what I think is another underlying reason that they would put that forward, and that is they are already, the movers and shakers, those who have great influence in our denomination, are already transforming our denomination, changing its agenda, changing its direction dramatically. But they have a heart that desires that we stay together. They don't want us just to eject those that we disagree with within the denomination. And so I think a part of the desire here is that those ideas get floated out there in forums that will allow for transparency. When it's done strictly and only in a formal process, it can be a surprise to those who don't agree with that perspective. And that surprise leads then to animosity, suspicion. Oh, I know what those liberals are up to. You know, I see between the lines of this overture. I know what they're up to. They want to avoid that kind of suspicion and hostility. And if they can get it out in a forum where it can be elaborately discussed so that those who disagree have an opportunity to challenge those who would put forward this agenda item and hear the response and hear the warm heart of the one presenting that agenda item. The hope is you will see then that your brother does not have ill intentions. If he is in error, you have the opportunity to address that error, and he has an opportunity to respond and change his agenda in some sense. Again, the whole reason we need that is because there's the desire to change the presumed agreed upon agenda. It isn't really agreed upon. The second thing that was one set of purposes, another that is sort of a subset that's discussed more in another, is that in that context for those forums, they wish to involve more voices. That is particularly what the next one describes, but they discuss it here as well. They footnote, bringing in, for those fresh ideas to be discussed in forums, they want to bring in leaders from other churches, leaders within our own denomination who are not ecclesiastical leaders, but rather movement leaders, maybe parachurch leaders perhaps, but youth ministry leaders and so on, and get their ideas out there and stir this up. I mentioned that there was a desire to avoid parochialism. Parochialism is that narrow mindset that becomes focused upon a set of values or principles and doesn't see anything else. And so they see that as a great error, something that prevents our growth, our influence. Remember those two important underlying motivating factors. That will reduce our growth. That will cause us to decline because we're not able to see how we might better influence and better reach out and better minister the gospel. We need that influx of ideas. These safe forums are the only way to do that. Because if I pull in the Anglican bishop who's having a radical effect in this African nation, we don't agree with him on many things that are supposedly in our formal principles. And consequently, the doors might be closed then to what he has to say. This is no context for him because we don't agree. Well, if it's some middle context, that's no longer an issue. We can hear his ideas and they can influence us and change our direction. So there's some of that as well. Moving to that second agenda item, that second theme. It was presented to the assembly as increased involvement. It was formerly known as more seats at the table. I read the description of that from the strategic plan for you. Let me give that summary to you again. Theme number two, increased involvement, formerly known as more seats at the table. The goal is to increase involvement by providing more opportunities to utilize a greater variety of people and life experiences, especially for younger leaders, women, ethnic leaders, global church representatives, in the discussions concerning PCA ministry, direction, and development. And the means that they give in an overarching way for doing that involve representatives from constituencies vital to the church's future in denominational leadership. For example, advisory voice on committees, sessions, boards, speaking at gatherings, consulted by presbyteries, employed in non-ordained ministries. Utilize the valuable insights of people from different backgrounds as we consider ministry in the context of our changing culture. So you see, put forward very clearly there, the desire, the idea is that we, and Dr. Chappell footnotes, I'm not talking about making the Anglican bishop somehow ordained in our denomination. No, but he should have a seat at our table because we wish to have missional influence there in that land. And so we want to work with him and have the dynamics that he has evolved there because they're so effective become a part of our conversation here and change how we do ministry. And so on. Ethnic leaders. As Dr. Chappell points out, part of the crisis description is that our children will be the last generation in these United States that is a part of an Anglo-majority, as he put it. That is, they will no longer be in the majority as Caucasians. That in their lifetime, we will have an influx of other nationalities, especially the Latin American influx, will change that whole dynamic so that we will no longer, as white Anglos, as he said, be in the majority. And if we hope to continue to minister as a church, we have to find ways to break out of our narrow focus of ministering to white Anglos and learn how to minister effectively to these changes in our culture, changes in our demographics. So, we need to give them seats at the table so that they feel involved. And as a result of feeling involved, then they're drawn in. And then we have effective growth and influence. Now, I would point out, while it's explicitly stated we're not talking about democratization of the church, this is pragmatically democratization of the church, if that's our concern, create quasi-leadership functions for those who are not in official leadership and base that on the majority demographics around us, well, I don't know what else that is. That's pragmatically the democratization of the church. The only problem with that, if you want democratization in a club, that's great, fine, have democratization in a club, that's great. The problem is God has set the standards for the leadership of his church, and we're bound to that gladly. That's not up for grabs for us. We don't shape the leadership of our church according to demographics, according to the way that we see methods for growth and influence. We have to set those standards and adhere to them, follow them, according to what God has dictated in his word about leadership in his church. So the desire is to make the PCA look statistically like society in some way in order to reach society. If we're going to influence these ethnic and global leaders, we're going to need, as it's argued, alternative methods of credentialing, and we're going to need non-ordained credentialing. What they mean by that is these Latin American leaders who are a part of churches of a Latin American cultural context in these United States, they, if we're going to pull them in, they need to be credentialed. That's required. They need to be embraced by our presbyteries as leaders. And yet, these folks, let's face it, Dr. Chappell said, they're not going to travel across the continent to go to a seminary, get their Masters of Divinity, so that they can come back with the right credentials and get passed by presbytery. It's just not going to happen. So if we wish to grow in those areas and maintain or build influence in those areas and draw them in, then we're going to have alternative methods of credentialing. Now, in the floor debate, there is a little allowed on these proposals as they came forward. It was urged, we already have that. It's explicit in our BCO. There is an exception. You know, a standard method is what is known as a Master's of Divinity program at a seminary. That usually equips one to stand successfully under examination on the floor of presbytery. But we note in our Book of Church Order that the Master of Divinity is simply a means to an end. You must have the capacity to stand the examination. Consequently, that Master of Divinity is not a necessary requirement. It's usually sufficient to prepare you to stand your examination on the floor of presbytery. But we already have an exception clause that says the bottom line is that they stand examination. They need to be fully equipped. And a Master's of Divinity program describes the equipment that we think that they need academically. There's more to it than that. But that should equip them academically to stand examination. We have an exception clause in the Book of Church Order that says that's not necessary, though. The bottom line is that they stand examination. Special care will be given in the exception. But there's already an exception. Nevertheless, this was passed, that we will develop alternative methods of credentialing. What will that look like if it's not what we've already described in our Book of Church Order? It was urged, oh, we're not talking about lowering the standard. Well, what else could it be? We already have the exception clause in the Book of Church Order that says those credentials academically are not the bottom line. The bottom line is that the individual be able to stand examination on the floor of presbytery. And here's the special care to be taken in such a situation. So there's the exception. Right, okay, that individual's been ministering for 15 years, taught himself Greek. You know, this isn't the order in which the PCA would have it, but now he's become reformed. And so wishes to stand examination. Committee in pre-examination finds he's weak on church history. So they allow him to stand examination. They note that he, because of his ability, his capacity to exegete scripture, is given a license to preach by the denomination and is given the assistance of teaching elders to aid him where he lacks in his understanding of church history. And then he will stand examination again when fully prepared and be fully ordained to that function as a teaching elder. Those methods are already in place. So I fail to see how one can defend that this is not a method for lowering the standard. I know it was said that it's not, but since we already have the methods in place, what new methods are we looking for? It seems to me that it will necessarily lower the standards for ordained office. There is also in, that was alternative credentialing, there's also the urging for non-ordained credentialing. So that's why the constant drumbeat for if we're too much of a stick in the mud about women's ordination to the office of deacon, at least give us some way to ordain them in a non-ordained fashion. Because their ministry as women is not adequate unless it's credentialed. Those who assist the deacons in mercy ministry, in care for the widows, in visitation, and so on, if they're assisting as is the call of every Christian, that doesn't have value unless it's somehow credentialed by an official body in the PCA. And that's an error. Every Christian has this responsibility. In some cases, it explicitly aids the deacons. Where is the need for credentialing to do what is my Christian duty? There isn't. And so that's an error in this approach. Any questions on those two categories or comments? Yes.
This sounds very similar to what happened with the Presbyterian churches during that revivalism movement with the Second
Great
Awakening.
Good point.
As Charles Finney
Right.
Ended up, you know, he was kind of passed by a Presbyterian.
That's correct.
In this way, and he ended up being a Pelagian.
Right.
It brought all kinds of heretics in the Presbyterian ministry.
That's exactly right. We've been here before. That's a recurring and appropriate criticism of the proposals put here. We've been here before in various ways. R.L. Dabney. I'm sorry.
He was a Presbyterian?
Yes.
Really?
Yes. Yes, he was. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? But the foment for growth and influence. You know, we get to that in the third point where it's urged, God is doing something in the world. And if we're, that train is leaving the station. If we're going to get on that train, we've got to change. That was the same argument made that said, you know, we've got to have other means of adopting those who have influence as we push west and as this revival is taking place in these United States. If we don't find some method to pull in those who are at the forefront of that revival, we're going to be left behind. And so, right, yeah, the Presbyterian Church was pulled into that, and Finney was part of the Presbyterian Church. R.L. Dabney wrote about that urge that was being put forward in the courts of the church, that we had to find alternative methods of credentialing because we've got churches being planted as we push west and they have no minister. Now, there are men there who are willing to do it, but they can't stand our examination. They can't stand under the examination. They don't know the languages. They don't know the history of the church. They don't have proper knowledge of the Bible. But they can preach. They can preach a revival. And if we don't find some method to pull these men in, then those churches will go elsewhere. And we'll lose our growth and influence. Yes?
Well, and along those same lines, if we sell our soul for growth, we see that right now. We'll do anything. And what we fill our churches with people with no knowledge, no desire to be entertained. Mm-hmm. The sad thing is, education, public education is running to the church now because they've realized they've done their standards down so much.
Yeah.
They've got to raise them. So what are we doing with them?
Right. You know? We're acting like the
world seems to have more wisdom than we do.
We act like the shadow, you know, following the world. Well, and that's one of the things that Dr. Keller admits readily in his excellent analysis is that those in what are called, and I mentioned them last week, the pietist and culturalist wings, especially the pietist wing that is so concerned for conversion and for a personal evangelism, so that, you know, in case of R.L. Dabney's complaint, you know, the push west means we got to put anybody in the pulpit, especially somebody who can do a good revival, you know, who can preach a revival so that souls are converted, because that's really the bottom line. That's all that matters. We seem to be following that trend. That's true. Dr. Keller points out that there is a problem. He calls out, he says, I'm a pietist in my natural tendencies. And I admit there is a tendency to be a pragmatist. So he argues, you know, the upshot of that is I need the doctrinalist to continue speaking in this ear, saying, you know, look, you can't jettison right doctrine for the sake of the gospel. So I think there's a fundamental flaw in his analysis. But any other comments or questions on those first two? Next week, God willing, we'll expand further on the third primary theme and means, and it is described as this goal: determine how to participate corporately in God's global mission with exemplary unity, humility, and effectiveness, bringing sound biblical understanding to the largest expansion of Christianity in the world, in world history. The overarching means put forward is provide internal means and will to make the PCA a significant contributor to God's global mission. It includes learning from the global church, as well as unifying ourselves to minister to and with the global church. So you see what I tried to describe there. And if you watch the videos, I put a link on the website so that you could see. Again, Dr. Chappell does an excellent job of presenting this. But you'll see the concern that he presents as he explains that. God is doing something in the world. And if we want to be a part of what God is doing, we need this theme to be realized. We need to find a way to participate corporately in God's global mission and to do so with unity, humility, and effectiveness, bringing sound biblical understanding to the largest expansion. We want to contribute to the largest expansion of Christianity in world history. The means that he describes to provide internal means and will. I don't know how you do that exactly, but you see what he's urging is that we won't move there unless we find a way to motivate, to change the perspective, to change your will as the PCA. And that's why I argue he has presented this crisis to get you on board, to realize, yeah, man, this is bad. If we don't do something, this will happen. And then you're ready to go where he would urge, lovingly, to lead you. I just think that he's in grave error in terms of our calling as a church. Any other comments or questions?
That's a crisis too good to waste.
That's right. Very good. That's exactly right. What he highlights is that we had a decline in our growth in 2008. And then he just very quietly says, of course, you know, that bounced up a little in 2009. But the thing that he elaborates on is we declined in 2008. And we will decline. And who wants to see us stop growing? You know, that's a crisis too good to waste. That's right. All right. Very good. Let's close with prayer. Most Holy Father, we pray that you would refine our thinking, tune us to be discerning, and so to love your truth and the agenda you have set for your church, that we with gladness and with full understanding submit ourselves in humility to your calling for us. Father, we pray that your blessing would be upon your church and that you would lead us away from error, preserve us safe from those that would lead us astray. And Father, those with good intentions who are in error, we pray that your Spirit would, with grace, a bountiful grace in Christ, change minds, cause us, if we are in error, to see our error and flee from it. And others with whom we disagree, if they are in error, oh Father, we pray that with that bountiful grace that is in Christ Jesus, that the Spirit would change the mind and cause all of us to fly to the truth by which you sanctify us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.